Having wrapped up 1 Peter, I'm kind of alternating back and forth a bit lately because of our irregular schedule, but back to Isaiah, and in the coming weeks I'll pick up 2 Peter, and we might finish that second epistle from the apostle. Isaiah 36 and 37. I'll read portions from these two chapters, and we'll tie them all together in the context of the sermon. So follow along now. God's inerrant word, beginning in verse 1, chapter 36. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, and that's 701 B.C., according to secular history. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And there came out to him Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you're trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar'? Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able, on your part, to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" And then to verse 21. "But they," referencing Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah, "but they were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, 'Do not answer him.' Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and the senior priest, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos. They said to him, 'Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there's no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the young men of the king of Assyria have reviled you. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." Then we have, I'll just summarize, the Rabshakeh then speaking up and saying, "Hey, now listen, you don't listen to these people, what they're saying to you. you've got me to deal with. And then we go to verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you're the God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. In the last few verses of this chapter, we learn the fulfillment of Isaiah's words. And the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people rose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home, just as Isaiah said he would, and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, struck him down with a sword. And after they escaped into the land of Ararat, Esarhaddon, his son, reigned all his in his place. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of our God endures forever. I hope you believe that. It makes the difference between heaven and earth. Father, we ask you now to give us ears to hear. Illumine our minds that we may hear and see these wonderful words of life. For without you opening our eyes and giving us ears to hear, we will be deaf and dumb. We'll be blind to all that's good in you. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham Lincoln and Mark Twain are both credited with a popular saying, and neither of them said it. That happens sometimes. We pick up someone that we really respect and we hear some saying and wonder who said that. Oh, I bet Mark Twain said that, especially if it's a little humorous, you know. If you're a more political bent, Lincoln will probably get credit. This is it. It's better to remain silent at the risk of being thought a fool than to talk and remove all doubt of it. Well, the experts who trace out these quotations that are thrown around a lot have concluded that neither of those men that I mentioned said it, but a gentleman by the name of Maurice Schweitzer, and it came into a book of his in about 1907. So there, as Paul Harvey used to say 150 years ago, that's the rest of the story. But it's a good saying, isn't it? Doesn't matter who said it, who originated it. It's a good saying. It's better to remain silent at the risk of being thought a fool than to talk and remove all doubt of it. I don't know about you, but for people who are particularly verbose, this is a particularly important lesson to learn. For those who have temper problems, again, it's a good lesson to learn, isn't it? I have to confess that I don't practice it nearly enough. Well, this passage that we have here before us has, if you will, the source of that saying, but it's even a better saying. Let me give it to you. I'm summarizing these two chapters. I'm summarizing both the way Eliakim and Shebna and Joah responded to the Rabshakeh, and I'm summarizing how Hezekiah responded to the Rabshakeh. And it's this. It's better to remain silent when fools come spewing their wisdom and threats, and instead talk to God. That's the divine side of Mr. Schweitzer's statement. Be silent and talk to God. Commune with the living God. So, let's look at this and how this unfolds in these two chapters. The profligate in the title, profligate, prophet, and prayer, is the Rabshakeh. But he's just a voice piece. He's just a puppet in the hands of Sennacherib. And so he comes, this wicked man, spewing forth his boasting and his praise of Sennacherib and Assyria and his threats and his promises. One of the things I didn't read in chapter 36 is that he says, hey, look, and we'll get to this in a moment. Hey, look, if you do, if you'll bow now, we've destroyed all the other major fortresses of Judah. Lachish has just fallen. We're done with all the other biggies. Now we're moving to Jerusalem for the final siege. But if you will just do this, pledge your allegiance to Assyria, forget about Egypt, forget about your God, we'll ease up on you. We won't do it right away. We won't take you out of here, out of your land right away. And we'll give you the horses you need, the chariots you need. We'll let you farm. You can have crops galore, and you can take the stuff with you as you go. You can read it. It's there in chapter 36. That then occasioned Eliakim and Joab, or Joah rather, and Shebna to obey King Hezekiah's instructions that he sent them with and remain silent and go back and tell Hezekiah what he had to say. But he is spewing all this, and it's interesting, isn't it? That what we're hearing here in 36 and 37 is the coming fulfillment of what Isaiah has prophesied in chapters 1 through 35. If you'll remember back, one of the things Isaiah has been telling them is, if you don't repent of your whoring ways, if you don't repent of bribery and corruption, if you don't turn to the Lord, if you don't stop trusting everyone else and trust me, I will send the nations that surround you, and you will be enslaved again, just as you were back in Egypt. And they haven't repented. They haven't believed the Lord. And so now it's coming to pass. This had to be a bittersweet event in Isaiah's life. Sweet because here's a prophet who's been preaching his heart out for all these years, and the people have not listened. They're Sunday afternoon, Monday, Tuesday, just like they were last Friday and Thursday. Nothing changes in their lives. The grace of God is not showing any fruit in their lives. And they don't believe Isaiah. They don't believe if they carry on their wickedness that things will come to a stop and they will suffer and they will lose their land. And now, went back to this passage, another part of what I didn't read is Eliakim and Shebna and Joah turn to the Rabshakeh. By the way, you notice it's the definite article, the Rabshakeh, all the way through. It's because that's not his name. That's his office. He's an underling of Sennacherib. He doesn't even get to give his name. Nobody knows who he is. He's just a gopher for Sennacherib. And so they've said to him, hey, listen, you know, you're disturbing the people. Everyone on the wall and the people back here behind us are hearing all this stuff you're saying. Would you we don't mind you talking, because actually you do have the army and we don't. We don't mind you talking, but, you know, could you speak to us in Aramaic? So obviously, the Rabshakeh is a well-educated man. He's been speaking in Hebrew. So all the people are understanding. And he says, in brief, no, I won't speak to you in Aramaic. They need to know. They need to know that they're going to eat their own dung and they're going to drink their own urine if you don't capitulate. Go tell Hezekiah what's going to happen, and they need to know it because it's their lives that are on the line. That then is when these three representatives of the king turn in silence as they've been commanded. They don't speak back, and they go tell Hezekiah. So it had to be something sweet to Isaiah to know that, you know, the things I prophesied are coming true. Prophets didn't usually get to see their prophecies come true. He's not going to get to see a number of his prophecies come true. He's not going to get to see the ultimate prophecy that we've already considered, that Emmanuel would come, being born of a virgin, that he would be called God with us, and he'd be carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders. He's not going to get to see that one fulfilled. But he got to see this one fulfilled. It was better in that, just like the Apostle Paul in Romans. Remember Paul when he says, you know, the Israelites, the Jews, the Hebrews have not believed. These are my kinfolk. And you get the sense there in Romans 9 that he's weeping as he's writing this. How I would give my own life for my kinfolks if I could, if that would do them any good. But they're not receiving the gospel. They're showing themselves to be not Israel at all. You remember that? Oh, that had to be how Isaiah's feeling here. They've not listened. They're showing themselves not to be true children of Abraham. So it was bittersweet for him. And so the Rabshakeh rants on. It's also interesting where this occurred, where the Rabshakeh stopped to talk to them. Notice he establishes the location, and then Eliakim and the other two come out and meet him. And they met him at a most interesting place. Verse 2 of 36 says, he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and there came out to him Eliakim. So he's there. It's like he came and he stood there and said, I want to talk to the king. And of course, the king, just like Sennacherib, had not come on his own. Hezekiah, he didn't expect him to come out on his own. He sent his representatives. And they go out and they meet him. Now, back in chapter 7, someone else stood at this very place, by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and that was Ahaz. And he was encountered by God, and God said, ask me. And he said, no. You know, he fell into his pietistic mode, and yet it wasn't just pietism, it was unbelief. It was rebellion. E.J. Young says it very well. It was his rejection of God's word to him, and it was treason on Ahaz's part. Not to submit to God, not to listen to God, not to believe what God was going to do. And you know, go on in chapter 7, that's the great prophecy of the conception of the Messiah by a virgin. E.J. Young goes on to say, now Assyria is on the very spot where Ahaz, in essence, denied God's sovereignty and accepted Assyria's sovereignty and their help. And now Assyria is there, and Israel's unfaithfulness is evident. This is just adding insult to injury in the 14th year of King Hezekiah. He belittles them then. And he even says that you can't depend on the Lord because the Lord's the one who sent me. Did you notice that as I read it? Now, I just don't have time to go on this, but there is a little bit of inkling of truth in that, isn't it? Because all the way up through chapter 35, God has been saying, I will do this. I will send these outlying countries, and I'll deal with you if you do not repent and turn to me. So there's a sense in which the Rabshakeh is, I don't think that's what he's getting at. I don't think he's acknowledging that we're part of God's sovereign plan. And God is doing this to you because you're sinners. I don't think that's what the Rabshakeh had in mind at all. He was just mocking them. In fact, it says so in the text. He was doing just what he'd done and said to the other nations that they had conquered. Your God, we're bigger than your God. Any God you put up, we are bigger than him. And now they come to Judah and you claim to have the God of gods, and well, if we're going to win, he must be on our side. He's mocking them. He refuses to quiet himself. I want to I want to remind us all that it's important that we not be willing to submit to the assaults of the wicked, and that we answer the wicked just as these men did, both in the case of the trio that Hezekiah sent, as well as the way Hezekiah responded. We have two examples here of the right way to respond to the wicked, to their boasting, to their threats, to their promises. Well, that brings us to the second point, and that is the prophet. The prophet, of course, is Isaiah. The profligate is the Rabshakeh, the emissary for Sennacherib. The prophet's Isaiah, and here we see this productive pronouncement that he gives from God. In the early parts of chapter 37, the essence of it is, you go say to your master in verse 6, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the young men of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. Then we go back to the Rabshakeh. He's now moving. He's going back to speak to Sennacherib, and he tells Sennacherib what they've not done, what they've not said. Then we find out that in the midst of this, of Rabshakeh doing this, we turn our attention, Isaiah does, back to Hezekiah. And while the Rabshakeh is going and boasting and filling in Sennacherib, let's do this thing, Hezekiah sends his men to the prophet, to hear from the prophet. And the prophet says to them, God has said, I'll take care of this. Now you might ask, well, why did God delay this? He's merciful. That's it. Because he is going to delay it. Sennacherib is not going to bring about a siege upon Jerusalem. I just read about it. He's going to die back in his own land, just as Isaiah prophesied right here, just as God told Isaiah. You're gonna see a spirit of fear come into Sennacherib, and you have to. It had to be God, because the Rabshakeh was right. Even if he had given the people of God in Judah chariots and horses, they didn't have enough men to outfit the chariots and horses. Did you read that? I'll give them to you if you can put horsemen on them. He knew they couldn't. And he knew Egypt was no help to them. So they know that they can do whatever they want to do with Judah. Anytime they want to do it. So the only explanation for Sennacherib then to run, he's conquered all the other fortresses of Judah. We just read that. Now here's Jerusalem. They're helpless. They're in his hand. All he's got to do is go do it. And instead he runs back to his homeland and burrows up in Nineveh. And just as Isaiah had heard from the Lord, there in his homeland, he died at the hands of his own sons. The prophet's productive pronouncement from God. I want to say something to especially the younger folks, but it's good for all of us to be reminded. In these first two points, keep in mind, it's easy to succumb to the threats and the promises of wicked people, the world around us. We face them all the time, don't we? Well, you know, if you're going to insist on maintaining your high standards and your Christian morals, you won't be able to have certain jobs in this current job market, in this current... Right? If you're not faced that, then you're not living a Christian life. That will come your way. Then there's the promises. Well, come on. Come on. Here's what we're planning to do. Come with us and you have a great time. We promise. Listen, folks. The Rabshakeh is just the mouthpiece of the devil. That's what the devil would like for us to do. That's exactly what the devil did with Jesus in the wilderness, isn't it? If you will bow the knee to me, all of this can be yours. You can enjoy all this temporal stuff. And how did Jesus respond? He just gave him the word back in his face. There's a time for that. It's interesting, though, there's also the time for the silent treatment. And that's what we see here. In the trio and in their king, Hezekiah. And that brings us to the prayer. The prayer of one wholly allied to God avails much. Let's not miss this important point. You see what happens here. Hezekiah hears, he sends his men to hear from Isaiah the prophet. In other words, to hear from God. He hears from God. And while the Rabshakeh is leaving, going back to tell his king what's going on, having heard from the messengers of Hezekiah, now they've gone back out, by the way, and spoken. I didn't mention that earlier. They've gone back out and spoken to him. And said, no, we're going to trust the Lord. And he says, oh, okay, you trust the Lord, you're going to die. So now we're back to Hezekiah, and he's praying during this. While they're going out to talk to the Rabshakeh, while the Rabshakeh is taking offense and going back home, or back to Lachish to tell Sennacherib, not knowing that God's about to put a spirit of fear in the whole army, and they're all going to run back to Assyria. Hezekiah is praying. We read that in verses 14 and following. he went into the house of the Lord and spread it all before the Lord. See, that's the point. It's not just better to remain silent, let people think what they will. It's better to remain silent sometimes and talk to the Lord. And that's exactly what Hezekiah did. He spreads this all out before the Lord. But God already knows all this. So what's Hezekiah going to say? Doug Kelly wrote that wonderful little book years ago, If God Already Knows, Why Ask? Or Why Pray, rather. If God already knows, why pray? We know He knows all things. So why pray? Because He said to. It's just like evangelizing. God's going to save His people. Not one will be lost. The Bible's replete in that message. So why evangelize? He said to. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Because we love Him, we just do what He says. And we love doing it. But it's also good for us. And prayer is good for us. It's not just being obedient. It's good for us to talk to the Lord. Notice the first thing he does in this prayer. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. When Jesus taught us to pray, gave us that little model with little bitty summary snippets to sort of outline our prayers, he began with, Our Father who art in heaven. Isn't that interesting? The Old Testament saints already knew how to pray that prayer. John Murray was right. We don't get anything new in the New Testament. We just get more of it. The Old Testament saints knew to begin, Our Father in heaven. O Lord of hosts, God of heaven and earth. That'd be a good way to start our prayers, wouldn't it? Pray like Hezekiah. Let's learn from this Old Testament saint. Too often, we just dive right into our needs. And then we wonder when it doesn't seem that the Lord hears us. Well, maybe it's because we didn't pray to the Lord. You know, sometimes you say to your children, you're talking to them, and they don't respond. You say, acknowledge me. Act like you know I'm here. Hezekiah is a child of the king, and he's acknowledging that the Lord is there, and he's calling out to him. That's the first thing. Turn to the Lord, our Father who art in heaven. And then, notice his humility. Incline your ear, open your ears, hear. There's a boldness there and a humility mixed together. We see this all through the Psalms, don't we? With the psalmist. We see it here in Hezekiah. But who is he asking the Lord to see and hear? Sennacherib. Go back, you read the prayer. He was asking the Lord to look and see what Sennacherib is doing. Look and listen to what he's saying. He wants to be sure that the Lord knows what's going on. Now, does the Lord know what's going on? Yes. If God knows, why pray? He already knows what Sennacherib has said through the Rabshakeh. He already knows what's going on. But he wants to hear us acknowledge that we know how bad it is out there. It's okay to tell the Lord sometimes how terrible this world is. How sinful sinners are. How our nation is in dire straits. And he does that. He's calling God to hear the mocking of the wicked. He knows that God is a jealous God. That God will not tolerate this kind of wickedness forever. And he's simply calling on the Lord to hear and respond to his enemies. You and I need to do that every day. Ask the Lord to respond to your enemies and my enemies. Because we have many in this world. His prayer is for God. Did you notice how it ends? His prayer is for God to preserve him and them from the enemy. Look over in verse 18. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations. So now, Lord our God, save us from his hands. But that's not where he stops. Here's the ultimate. Here's the pinnacle. Here's the crescendo. And here's where our prayers ought to always end. For yours is the glory and the kingdom forever and ever. And that's how he ends. So that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. It's his glory and his majesty that we should be concerned about. Our prayers should be concerned about. Our lives should be concerned about. In other words, he's saying, my allegiance is yours, Lord. I know no other king. I know no other God. I can't trust in Egypt. I can't trust Assyria. I have to trust you. And here I am, casting myself before you, and I'm praying that you will do all your holy will and your name will be glorified in this world. It's interesting how Isaiah sandwiched the prayer in there, isn't it? Because it goes on here to end with the fulfillment of the prophecy. But that's the way it happened. Isaiah prophesied. They're going to have a spirit of fear. Send them running back home. Hezekiah prayed. See what they're doing? Deal with them, Lord. And then it happened. Now, did God need Hezekiah's prayer in order to accomplish his prophecy to Isaiah? No. But God uses second causes. We believe in the law of second causes. Our evangelizing, our praying. And here's a good lesson in that right here in chapters 36 and 37. So, first and foremost, there are times to speak up when people rail against our God. But there are those times when we should be silent and pray to our great God. We're to trust all of his promises. These are two chapters about allegiance and how allegiance is played out. So the question is, where's your allegiance? Is it to the devil? Or is it to our great God in heaven? Hezekiah's allegiance was in the right place. I hope yours is. It comes through faith. It comes through faith in Christ. Father, thank you and ask now that you bless the reading, hearing, and preaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen.